We're so glad that you are here in this series of Near and Far. The thing was, Jesus' final words before he exited earth and headed to heaven were this: "You will be my witnesses." And last week, Brent did an incredible job of understanding how each of us are to be a witness. And the unfortunate piece for so many of us is that we feel disqualified. We feel absolutely inadequate to be able to do that. And so today and next week, we're going to talk about two specific ways that you can do what Christ asked us to do before he exited, that you can be his witness to the people in your world and in your day. And scripture has some specific pieces to this. And one of the guys who was a part of this was a fellow by the name of John. John was one of the closest disciples to Jesus. And in this, John, as a matter of fact, would call himself the one that Jesus loved. The beloved was what John referred to himself as. He was one of Jesus' closest friends. He spent 3.5 years with him, and he talks to us today about one of those ideas. And as we get into this, how many of you, show of hands, remember the old Tina Turner song, "What's Love Got to Do with It"? Just a show of hands. There we go. "What's Love Got to Do with It"? You know, that's it. You're getting no more than that right now. My wife got all of it this morning in the shower, and so you're not going to get any more beyond that. But the thing is, if you remember that song, and most of us may remember that song, in that song, Tina Turner says, "What's love but a what? Secondhand emotion." You know, the thing for some of us is that we see love as an emotion. And John is going to debunk that a little bit in his writing to the churches that he's addressing. Because for many of us in the room, if we feel like we're in love, if we see someone, we go, "Oh," and some of you look at your significant other or your spouse and you say, "Honey, I love you." And they look back and say, "I love you." And there's this warm fuzzies kind of feeling. And then many of us, 5 seconds later, will be at our favorite restaurant and go, "I love pizza." And those two don't really equate. And part of that is because, as a society, we have been taught that love is an emotion. And when I don't have the emotion, then I don't have the love. And John is going to teach us something different. And the reason that John decided to teach this is because in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, he wrote these letters because even though he spent 3.5 years with Jesus, even though he was one of Jesus' closest friends and one of his closest disciples, even though he went through all of that, later on in life, there were a set of churches that were asking John, "Hey, is this guy really who he said that he was?" And so if any of you in the room are dealing with a place in life where you've walked through and you're now at a point and people are questioning who you are and whether or not you did the things that you actually did, then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is a kind of book for you. And in it, 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, John will write this about love. He says, "We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, then how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions." And so today, over the next few moments, I want to talk about what real love is. As John describes it in this passage, we're going to unpack just 4 quick things. And the first one is simply this: Jesus voluntarily gave up his life for me. I love how the service has come together today because many of you spent the last few moments singing about the reckless, unabandoned love of Jesus Christ. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus did everything so that you could have life. John refers to that here. John's saying that Jesus knew that love wasn't just a feeling, love wasn't just some secondhand emotion, but the reality is that love had an action, and it was a sacrificial action that took place. We watched two individuals and families celebrate with two individuals who took their next step with Christ through baptism. And the reality of those two individuals who did that went under the water to discover, as Jesus was dead and buried, that he also rose from the dead. And they got a firsthand feeling or an understanding of what it was like for them to discover how Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for the sake of us. Here's the thing for you to know, because some of us in the room had this emotion somewhere along the way. Somebody like me stood up here and you felt convicted and you said, I'm going to accept Jesus. And it was an emotional connection that occurred. And then after that emotional connection, a few months later, you thought to yourself, man, was it just, you know, bad gas? I mean, what was it? I don't really have that feeling anymore. And some of us have asked, so what's love got to do with this? And the truth is of what John's telling us is that Jesus Christ died for you. You think about that for a moment. Let it sink in. I mean, you've heard people say that if you were the only person on the planet, Christ still would have had to come and die for you. And the reason there's a disconnect for you and even for me in some of this is because for most of us in the room, we've seen love as this give and take kind of thing, that if I show some love to the person that I'm in love with, then they should reciprocate something back and we should reciprocate back and forth. And then when we're in the groove, everything just continues to reciprocate back and forth and back and forth. And the disconnect for most of us is the fact that Jesus Christ did something and you can't do anything to stop the fact that he died on a cross specifically for you. He loves you unconditionally. And that is an incredible piece. And what John wanted the people to hear in his day, and what he wants us to know even to this day, is that Jesus Christ's unabandoned, reckless love is for you. Man, we sing the song that there's no mountain he won't climb up. There's no wall he won't tear down. All because of the unabandoned, reckless love that he has for you. And here's the reality. Is that some of us in the room believe these lies. And one of those lies is that love is an emotion. And if I'm not feeling it, then maybe Jesus didn't really die for me. And the truth of the matter is he did what he could only do for you, and that was to die on a cross for you. And so with this, John brings the reality into a personal sense, and that's the second idea of real love. As he says, the result of giving up his life brings life to others, so giving up our life should bring life to others also. John's saying that there's this idea, if you want to be like Jesus, if you want to follow in his footsteps, then there is some kind of a thing that happens. It isn't a matter of convenience. And the problem for many of us is we know love as a convenience. If you're in there and I want to help you, then if I've got time, I'll be happy to help you. And for most of us, we know that sacrificial love within family, but we've never earned or know that kind of sacrificial love beyond family, beyond the people who are closest to us. And so what happens is that we've learned this idea that if you give me something, then I give you something back. And so there is this reciprocating that takes place. And for some of us in the room, people have said to you things like this, if you love me, you will. And then they've gone on to abuse the situation of love. And some of you today come in broken, and hurt, and filled with pain because somebody said the words, I love you, only to destroy what's going on inside of your heart. You see, this is where the purifying sense of Christ's love comes for you and I, is that the idea of giving yourself up for somebody else should bring life to others also. It should bring them a sense of life. And this understanding of what John's trying to bring out to us is that when Christ died for us, the reason that he died was to give us the sake of eternity. But the idea is it gives us life. And the problem that many of us have is that our love says, I will love you if you do these things back. And if you don't do these things back, this love is conditional. And the reality of the unequivocal, unimaginable love of Jesus Christ is he said, I will love you for the sole purpose of bringing you life. And the idea of what John's saying to the church in his day is that that kind of sacrificial love should be existent in those who are followers of Jesus Christ. It is not a matter of salvation. That's the gift that Jesus gave to you. It's the idea of understanding that because of Christ's love and the fact that he died for us, that our love inside of our heart overflows in a way that that sacrifice of bringing life to others becomes a centerpiece of our world. So here's my question. When was the last time you sacrificed for the sake of somebody beyond your own family? Ask that question inside your own heart. The third thing that he talks about in describing this is that the sacrificial love costs us something. That there's an idea behind it. He says we give out of our prosperity to show our compassion to others. If you were to take the average income of the people that John was talking to in his day, and you were to fast forward that nearly 1950 years to our average income today, the purpose of what he's talking about here is that people would make, according to American dollars, about 175 bucks a week. If you make more than 175 bucks a week, then John is talking to you in this regard. John's saying, here's the prosperity, because the tendency for us is to say, well, I give here, or I've done this, or I've made that happen, and it makes it impersonal. But the idea is to bring life to others. It's a compassion piece of seeing others in need and beginning to help them. And ultimately, what John concludes with in verse 18 is number four on the list, because the fourth thing that he says is that love's truth or love's proof equals action. Love's proof equals action. That's what he's bringing forth, this idea. It's not just an emotion, but it is an understanding and an action of saying, I'm willing to do something outside of my normal routine. I'm willing to do something that changes me because of the fact that I know it will bring you life. Love's proof equals action. Turn to your neighbor and say, love's proof equals action. This is the example that John was writing about Jesus, and it is the example that John is bringing to the early church of the New Testament. Love's proof equals action. Now, where would John get this from? Well, in John chapter 13, Jesus would make this statement. He would say, I'm giving you a new commandment. As a matter of fact, what he's trying to say here is, I'm telling you that all of the commandments of the Old Testament, all of those things can be summed up, all of those things in many ways through the Old Testament can be brought into this one commandment. If you wanted to summarize everything in the Old Testament and what we're trying to accomplish and all the things that God was doing through the Old Testament, through the system of sacrifices and all those kind of things, Jesus brings it in and he says, here's the one thing that I want you to understand. He says, love each other. It's a pretty simple piece. And then he describes it a little bit. Just as I've loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. You see, some of us have this idea that discipleship is if I learn more scripture. Discipleship is if I can memorize all of the Old Testament books or all the New Testament books. Discipleship is if I can study and know more. And when people ask me questions about my faith, I can turn around and answer those questions about my faith. Discipleship has to be those things. And Jesus summarized it in a very quick way. He said, here's the deal. If you really are in love, if you really understand love, it is not a secondhand emotion. He's saying, here's what love has to do with it. It is everything. It proves that you are in this thing because of what I've done for you. Now again, this is an understanding that's very difficult for some of you in the room. And can I say this? It's difficult for me. How many of you are type A personalities? You have a tendency to make a list in the morning. You love to go through your list. Anybody like that? Okay, seven of us, good, good. Go type A personalities. I'm one of those people that I wake up every day and I pray, okay, God, what is it that I need to accomplish? And then I usually write either a list mentally or I'll write a list on my phone of the things that I want to get accomplished that day. And here's the thing. At the end of the day, when I get those things accomplished, there's something in me that goes, yes, right? You know, you got that. It's that winner chicken dinner kind of thing, right? Yes. And then if I don't get it accomplished, then I struggle sleeping at night because I'm like, oh, why did I leave that one thing on the table? This is so frustrating. And here's the difference is because these verses speak almost opposite of that kind of thing. Here's a prayer that's been going on in my heart for the last 6 months. I say it every morning when I wake up. God, feel free to interrupt my day with the things of you. Boy, this has changed. Because if you know anything about me, and my wife knows me better than any of you in the room, I don't like my day to be interrupted. Because I've got a list, and I want to get my list accomplished. And so whenever there's a phone call that comes in and it's not on my list, I look down and go, nope, sorry. That did not make the list. Or somebody drops by, or there's a conversation that needs to happen, or I'm out and about somewhere, and I'm trying to shop, and there's somebody, they're like, hey, it's so good, I ran into you, I want to talk to you. And I'm sitting there thinking, I've got a list right here. And for some of us in the room, this is part of the difference of what John is talking about, and he is bringing this to us of what does it look like for God to interrupt your day? What does it look like for God to interrupt your world outside of the confines of your own family? Because most of us in here would say, yeah, if you're like me, my wife texts me, I drop everything and I text her back. Or if my kids need something, I drop everything and I give it back to them. But to be able to pause and to say, hey, you know what? There are other people in my world that are not part of my family, and I will pause and spend some time with them. I will pause and encourage them in some way. I will pause and love them in a way that's outside of the norm for me is an absolute foreign concept for so many of us. And that is exactly what John is writing here in 1 John. He's trying to bring this understanding and idea to each one of us in 21st century America. Hey, this is what we're looking at right here. Now, this whole idea of love's proof equals action is something that I love many of the fact that our missionaries here at Crossroads are a part of. And for you, there's a group of individuals at church here. There's a couple that goes to church here. They sit at the 11 o'clock service about five rows from the back towards the end right here almost every week. And the reality is that God laid something on their heart. And they, these days, are showing how love's proof equals action. And so what I want to do is I want you to turn your attention to the screen, and you'll get a privilege of understanding a little bit about who they are. And these folks are part of our Crossroads missions. And so when you give to Crossroads, we support them every month in trying to help them to remedy the addiction crisis that's occurring within our community. And so you'll get to see about our friends Joey and Darcy. Let's take a look at the screen together.
Rock bottom for me was one night in specific, would be April 24th, 2016. You know, as I think about this and reliving this night, it's going to be such a challenge sometimes. Just because I think of that night being a suicide attempt on my life to where I was done. I wanted to not be alive any longer. So I ended up on the highway driving around due to paranoia. The drug put me in a state of mind that I felt safe in my truck because I was moving. In my mind, I thought the cops were after me. And so I continued to drive. And finally, the drug made me come to a peak of they were in my truck. I didn't know what was getting ready to happen. So I didn't want to face those consequences, whatever those were going to be. So I decided to slam on the brakes to about 10 miles an hour, take a knife across my neck, and jump out of my truck.
In the middle of the night at 4:30 in the morning, I got a phone call. The phone call that I was fearing would happen, the phone call that I knew I was going to get. It was a matter of time. It was a lady on the other end saying that she was sitting with my husband, who was in an accident, and that he wanted to talk to me.
I said, hey, I've made a huge mistake. And she said, no, you're going to be okay. And thankfully, I was. So that night led me to the Home of Grace in Mississippi. And so the Home of Grace was a 90-day facility. The program was something that ultimately changed my life. And God being the mastermind of that. And as long as I was willing and allowing myself to utilize those resources, that's what did it.
When Joey decided that he needed to go away to get help and to get treatment for the first time in 3 years, I was able to have peace. He was in a place that was safe, and I was able to just rest and know that he was safe and know that he was in a place that he could get help.
I was able to kind of recover my life and then regenerate to be born again and then to restore. Restoring my marriage, my kids, my life, and being able to have a passion I've never felt before, a passion that drives me to the point of tears, knowing of another's addiction, to stop everything that I'm doing to reach out and help, be a helping hand for that.
A couple months after Joey came back from the Home of Grace in Mississippi, I woke up one morning and had a dream that was so real and so vivid, a dream that continued on almost in my head when I woke up that is playing it out. It was so real. I told Joey about it and I said, you're never gonna guess I had this crazy dream that you were running a recovery center. And Joey kind of stopped and turned and looked at me and he said, you're never gonna believe that God has laid that on my heart, and I've been praying about that exact thing. A year later, we are 501c3. This level of support that we've had is really just all inspiring because it gives us the drive to keep on going and knowing that this is God's will, because every door keeps opening.
So the Valley of Grace would be a 90-day addiction recovery center. It would be a model program of the Home of Grace, which is based out of Mississippi. And so that's where the vision kind of was created. That would consist of individual counseling, group counseling, work therapy, classroom therapy, chapel every day, which would be a church setting. It would also consist of devotional time, recreational time, and just time to really reflect on your past issues and what you're dealing with, and just give you that time to really reset and kind of start over with the things that you're dealing with. And it also creates a perspective on life that you may have never known.
I know when people hear a story like ours, they put the spouse who has stuck by their spouse who has been struggling and put them up on a pedestal to say that without you, they would have not overcome this. But the spouse is not the saving grace. The spouse is the supporter. The spouse is the one who is the encourager, but they're not the saving grace. It was because of Christ and Christ alone. Being able to open a Valley of Grace here in Howard County, it gives not only the people in Howard County, but in Indiana and even the Midwest, hope, and that's what our goal is.
Ladies and gentlemen, our friends and Crossroads members, Joey and Darcy Bennett. You know, you have heard us talk from the stage here about the importance of what it is that we're trying to do in North Kokomo, and our primary purpose of going to North Kokomo is that we see hundreds upon hundreds of individuals who are struggling with hurts, habits, and hang-ups, and we want to be in the middle of that. And this is what led us to partnering with Joey and Darcy in the Valley of Grace. So why don't you tell us what is the Valley of Grace, and what are you doing with the Valley of Grace? What's your position in the Valley of Grace?
Well, the Valley of Grace is going to be a model program after the Home of Grace in Mississippi. The Home of Grace in Mississippi, there's only one of them. It's not a franchise. It's a family-ran organization. And so we are replicating their program here in Howard County.
Awesome. Now, and for you guys, there's a story that led up to you getting to this idea of love's proof equals action that happened into that. So tell us a little bit about that beyond what we just saw on the screen.
I guess kind of where we are now is thinking about there's a lot of growth that has had to come from this, and it's been a fun challenge. A challenge to where we are now is trying to replicate this program costs a lot of money and takes some land, and I think essentially what we're after is county land, because we need to be away from the city, away from life, away from society, and really try to find yourself and get yourself right with God is the ultimate setting of that. And so kind of the impact of what we're doing now is fun. I actually see a lady in the crowd that we were going to go do an intervention on Friday. The guy didn't show up, but we were still there. It makes me, you know, relate to Jesus. He's still there whether we're there or not. And so with that being said, kind of what we're doing now is intervention type settings, day in and day out. Darcy works full-time. I work full-time outside of this ministry. So I got a pretty cool boss that allows me to leave because he knows the importance of that. So we've been able to, I think, 5 or 6 interventions in the past couple weeks, and the impact that we are trying to create has nothing in it for us. We are just, you know, having a little proof of love and, you know, making that an action. So we've sent, there's been a total of 23 people in all. And so we had a fundraiser back in November that created a lot of funds. A lot of funds that kind of blew me away. But we still have a long ways to go with that. But a portion of those funds are being used for scholarships for people out of Howard County that we will send to the Home of Grace until we are able to get that facility here. And so we've used 12 scholarships. The cost of the program is $2,500 for 90 days. For anybody that knows anything about the recovery world, that's unheard of. And I'm not saying free's good, and I'm not saying $40,000 is good or bad, but for $2,500 for 90 days is just unheard of. And so we are able to utilize some of our funds because we don't need to keep it. Yes, do we need money for a building? Do we need money for land? Yes, but keeping it doesn't do us any good, so we want to give it back. And so we've been able to utilize those funds, and some of those people are local people, some are near, and some are far. See how I did that?
Well done. A+ for you, buddy. That's good. So, for some of you in the room who may be connected to somebody who currently has an addiction that they're struggling with, I mean, this is one of the great things that's happening. And you have the dream of helping folks locally, and you've already said that you've helped a number of individuals locally and continue to do that. But you have this big dream of bringing this recovery here. And so this map that's behind us, it's a little difficult maybe for some of you to see, but this map that's behind us, tell us a little bit about what this big dream is. You're hoping to buy or to have donated some property somewhere in a county, whether that's Howard, Tipton, somewhere in north central Indiana, 20 or 30 acres plus, right? And to build, tell us a little bit about this.
Well, this is kind of our long-term vision with the end goal. And on this has a main building, and in that main building is the admin, the counseling, the classrooms, the cafeteria area, and then they have We have a sanctuary where they will have chapel, and they have chapel services 7 days a week. And we have a therapy building, and in the therapy building is work therapy, recreational therapy, and then they have the cabins. And each cabin will hold 16 men, which is what we're looking at starting with. The men's campus at the Home of Grace in Mississippi is a 120-bed facility. That's way too big for us. We're crazy, but we're not that crazy to start that big. But we are looking at starting for one cabin for 16 men to awesome. Start with. Yeah. Cool. And, you know, addiction is one of those things where we like to try to destigmatize. That's our goal, is to destigmatize addiction because, you know, let's be real, it's everywhere. It all affects us in some way, whether it's directly or indirectly. And it can break homes and it can break families. And the families suffer more times than the addict does in a lot of ways. So that's what we're doing, is to bring hope to families and bring hope to the addict, that there is hope.
Wow. So the cool thing is, you guys see that that this is an opportunity for you to impact a number of folks in our community. For some of you who are sitting in the room, I think there's going to be three groups of you that probably need to talk to these guys, and they'll be right outside to the right afterwards because they would love to talk to you. There's some of you right now where maybe God's laying it on your heart to support their ministry and what they see happening, and the idea of a 16-bed facility where people would go for 90 days, pay only $2,500 to be a part of this is a big deal, and it's a big deal for some of you, and you might want to help support them. And if you do, please talk to them after the service. Maybe you might have land or know someone who might have land that they might be able to talk to. And then the third group is some of you here who either you are addicted and you know it, and you're just like, you know what, I need help and I need to find help, or you have somebody in your world that you love and you love dearly and it is affecting your family. And you know it. And Darcy and Joey can speak firsthand of how this is. And so the conversation of how would we be able to go about you getting some help and to be able to connect, to figure out ways to get this happening. And so we're very grateful for Joey and Darcy. And we wanted you to know that at Crossroads, 10%, 10 cents of every dollar that you give, we give to missions. This is one of the missionaries that we support, and we're very glad. So let's say thanks to Joey and Darcy for being here today. Thank you, guys. Thanks. Thank you. So I want to conclude this message today in this way, because I think that there's some action steps that each of us can take in the room in understanding what we just heard here, because love's proof equals action. And I think it's a big thing for us. There's two steps that I would want to challenge you with, and the first one is this. And the question is this: who will I allow to interrupt my week to show love to someone else? And I said, hint, someone beyond your family. I know your job is important. And I know that your family is important. And I know that when you think of your world beyond your job and your family, many of us in this room go, you know what, there's really no other time beyond those kind of things. But one of the things that I would encourage you with in this understanding of what John's trying to bring to every one of us in the room is to ask this question: who am I going to allow to interrupt my week this week outside of my family and outside of my job? Who is it that I am going to allow to interrupt my week so that I can show love to them? Maybe for you, the prayer needs to be the prayer that I've been praying for the last several months. God, you show me what you want to do. Move me off of my agenda and move me onto your agenda. If that's you, then I would encourage you to show this scripture. This is a very tangible way that you can show the scripture in your life. And then the second piece is one for some of you in the room who maybe for you, we know that a lot of you give to our church. A lot of you give to our church online. Some of you might prefer to give to our church through texting. It's an easier way for you to do that. If that's you, then I want to encourage you in this process of what John encourages us to do is to give out of our abundance. And so if this is you and you're one of those folks that would like to give $5 or $10 or give whatever you want to give, then what you can do is text this number right here, 77977. And if you type in give to CCC, pull out your cell phone and you can do that. you will be directed to an app that is called PushPay, and you can put your information in there, and from that point on, it's a secure app, you can get text give to CCC and write a number, and it'll automatically in the future, anytime you want to give, you can actually give during the offering time. You don't have to, many of you, when the bags are passed, you let them go because you already give online. And I'd encourage you, because the ministries that you're seeing that we're impacting, from Japan last week, if you missed it, we have a group from Japan that we're working with, and even in North Central Indiana, the Valley of Grace, and next weekend we're going to give you a ministry that takes place right here in Kokomo. And so my encouragement to you is that this week you will show love's proof through your action, that you will show love's proof through your action. And so let me encourage you to stand. I'm going to pray us out. Thank you for being here. Be safe over the next 48 hours. Let me pray for you as we say goodbye. God, I thank you because I know that for many in this room, this idea of giving sacrificially is something that they already do. And so I thank you for that, God. Lord, I thank you that there are those folks in the room that give either online through our PushPay app or those who give through texting. And God, I'm grateful for the people and the ministry so that we get to celebrate people like Joey and Darcy Bennett and the ministries that are taking place to change some of the lives of the people in our community who are struggling with addiction. Lord, we love you, and we know that you love every man, woman, and child who's in our community. So thank you, Jesus, for that unconditional love of us. Lord, this week, I pray that you move each one of us a little bit off of our agenda. Interrupt us in a way that we know, Jesus, it's from you outside of our family. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do that as we walk through this scripture and we live out the scripture that John encouraged us with about living a life that is more like Jesus. And so help us, Lord, to show love to those people in our world that we're encountering during the course of this week. Thank you, Jesus, for taking care of us and for watching over us. And I pray, God, that as we leave here, that you will continue to show us how much you love us, near and far. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.